movement of the invasion of the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of this world. And the violence that comes with it, and the tremendous shaking that goes on in people's lives as they come to reckon with their needs. And the kingdom of heaven is there to provide. And then last week, Pastor Alex took us through the shepherds and how they move from the fields and obscurity and push to the margins right to the center, right to where the babe lay, right to the Holy of Holies, where they had a vision of God in human flesh in tiny hands and feet lying in a manger. The movement of heaven is that it's coming to this earth, and it's a shaking kind of thing, and it takes those who are marginalized and puts them right into the center. And this morning, we want to take a look at the third movement, and the movement that's recorded in Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at there in just a minute. But this movement is a movement that has taken some, well, I don't know, maybe a couple of years, who knows? There's lots of speculation around this group of men who showed up in Jerusalem to worship Jesus, the King of the Jews. And so this morning we want to explore, what does that mean? Why is this story plunked down in the center of the Christmas story? Why did they follow a star? What's the big deal about stars? Well, I remember when we moved to New Zealand, at nighttime you'd go out and you'd look up at the stars, and I literally felt like I was out of place. There was no Big Dipper, there was no Little Dipper, and there was no Northern Star. And when you look up in the sky, you just expect them to be there, because that's the North Star is always there, right? But when you move to New Zealand, you don't see that. Instead, they tell me, and I tried to find it a lot, the Southern Cross is in the sky, and the Southern Star, which is at the bottom of the cross, which for the Southern Hemisphere works similar to the Northern Star for us. But boy, it took me a long time to figure that out. To figure it out, even just to see, oh yeah, I guess I can see the Southern Cross up there in the skies. But the stars above, according to the scripture, declare, they shout the glory of God. And the star became a very important figure, especially for these three magi, as they headed to where they thought they were going was the King of the Jews, as they headed towards him. Shell and I, when we were in Auckland, we went to the planetarium there with a few of our kids. And while we were there, we went because they were describing an event at the planetarium where they were trying to show what this star was that these wise men followed. And at the end of the day, they took us down comet trails. They took us down planets that have burned out. They took us down all these roads. But at the end of the day, there's still no way to know where this star came from, except to know that God is in the center of the story. So even though they've done all this study and all this, you know, astronomy and astrology and trying to figure out where this star came from, why it is that those stargazers moved from where they were at great expense, they loaded up the caravan, and they went to an obscure little country in a sliver of a land called Judah, in a random house in a strange little village. And it all cost them a lot. And why they loaded themselves down with expensive gifts, all to offer to a king that was not their king. He was a foreign king. He was the King of the Jews, not the King of the Magi. Until a certain point in the story, when they get to the house, and what does it say? They fell at his feet and worshipped. Declaring him to be their king. Well, why? Why is it that Matthew includes this story? Well, if you want to follow along, Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to read these 12 verses. I'm sure you've all heard this before. It's a very famous part of the Christmas story, so it doesn't need a lot of introduction, so let's just plunge right in. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. I kind of like the way the English played out there, you know. He was disturbed. He certainly is disturbed. He is one of the most disturbed characters in the scripture. Anyway, I don't think that's what it meant, but I thought I'd throw it in for free. When he had called together all the chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, "Where is the Christ to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet had written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report back to me so I may go and kill all boys in Bethlehem." Oh, it doesn't say that, sorry. "So that I may go and worship him," whatever. He actually did send the soldiers to that town and killed every boy under the age of 2. On coming to the house, after they'd heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Apparently, it had disappeared for some time. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Who are these Magi? And why has Matthew put them into the story under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? Well, as far as I can tell, the Magi is actually the word that is used in the Greek to describe these men. It described more about what they did than who they are. And you may have noticed in the story, a lot of details have been left out. We have no clue who these people are. We have no clue how they knew the star was pointing to the King of the Jews. We have no clue why they stopped and went into Jerusalem and created a total panic in the city. And we have no clue how they knew to come prepared with frankincense, gold, and myrrh to worship and pay homage to a foreign king that wasn't their own king. How did they know all this? There is nothing here that can help us. In fact, as you go through the entire scriptures, there's very little that can help us understand why this took place at Christmas. So we want to explore that today. But Magi were men who apparently were interested in dreams, astrology, magic, books thought to contain mysterious references to the future, and the like. Some Magi were honest, and they were inquirers after the truth. And many were just rogues and charlatans looking to make a quick buck. So that's who they were. They were not Jewish. I'd like you to say that with me. They were not Jewish. Now tell your neighbor, they were not Jewish. All right. They expected to find the king in the capital city. So the star must have somehow sort of vanished. And they ended up going to the city to find directions. And they got there, and the whole place, as according to the scripture there, and it turned into a complete disturbance of the whole city, including for Herod and his court. They were very surprised when they found out that this nation, nobody was aware of what was going on except for them. And they were Jewish. I want you to say that with me again. They weren't Jewish. So they showed up. The whole place goes into a total disruption. And the whole city, it says, was brought into this. They must have come. The most commentators figured that they didn't just arrive on 3 camels like we see in the pictures, right? They had an entourage. And so when they entered the city, everybody saw them coming. And their question really threw them into all kinds of panic. But then when they arrived, they must have been surprised to find that this group of people, even the religious leaders, the religious priesthood, who they thought probably was equal to them in terms of what it meant in the nation of Judea, that these religious leaders had the idea of where this baby was to be born, knew they could go to the scripture and point to it, but didn't seem to care at all. And so they took their instruction and they left. And of course, Herod, trying to muscle his way in, trying to control the situation, trying to make sure he knows exactly what's going on, gets his nose in there, pulls them away secretly. Make sure you report back to me. Tell me so I can go worship. Yeah. That didn't go so well for any little boy that was under the age of 2 from the town of Bethlehem. So what is going on here? Well, they came. The Gentiles have arrived. The non-Jewish people are finding themselves front and center in a very Jewish story. And I got to tell you that if it wasn't for these folks, we wouldn't fully get the picture of who Jesus came for at Christmas. Yes, he came for the Jews. Amen. But who else? He came for the Magi. And they weren't Jewish. Say that with me. They weren't Jewish. Now say that to your neighbor. They weren't Jewish. What a scandal! Or was it? Was it a scandal? Worth looking into. So these Gentiles somehow knew, and once again, the Bible doesn't tell us that Jesus was the king of the Jews. And they went to another king and asked where the king of the Jews was. Hello? You think that'd just be a little bit dangerous? Not just for every little boy in Bethlehem, but for them. And yet, unscathed. All they did was cause a panic. Herod, this crazy guy with a huge ego, and we can read all about him in the history books. He was truly an egomaniac. And he was narcissistic. He was all about himself. And he was paranoid. He killed everybody that he even suspected was against him. And yet these men came in announcing, "Where is the king of the Jews? He's born. We're looking for him. Can you help us?" Oh, Lord, you really took a risk on that one. Those men could have been chopped right there and all their caravan confiscated for the treasury. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. Instead, Herod finds himself caught up in what's going on, and so he demands that the religious leaders come. All right, he says to all the religious leaders in the city, gathers them all together, where is the Christ child to be born? Where is the king of the Jews to be born? And the religious leaders apparently knew exactly. They didn't even skip a beat. Oh, well, that's easy enough. In the prophet Micah, chapter 5, it tells us that, and we read the story, that, O Bethlehem, out of you will come the ruler, the king, who will rule my people Israel. Wow. And that's as far as it goes. They don't even get curious themselves. It's as if they just didn't care. And they were Jewish. Now say that with me. And they were Jewish. But the Magi, they weren't even Jewish. Say that with me. They weren't even Jewish. Do you realize, if I get what this story is saying, it was the pagans who were the first ones to worship Jesus. It wasn't the Jews. It was the pagans. It was us. Well, unless you're Jewish, of course. They arrived looking to worship, to pay homage. And so they said, in verse 11, it says that they arrived, they worshiped him, they opened up their treasures, they gave what they had. Speculation abounds about these gifts, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And it was kind of fun to read all these, you know, scholarly types, trying to guess what it was all about. At the end of the day, they were gifts. Full stop. Now, maybe the gold was because he was a king, maybe. The frankincense maybe was for worship, because that's what it was used. The myrrh, well, that was used in embalming bodies for burial. So there may have been some double meanings to these. But think about who gave them. Where would they have ever gotten that information? So it's highly unlikely, unless, of course, it's the same thing as where did that star come from? And why did they know that star led to the king of the Jews? And why did they load up a caravan full of people and full of camels and full of all these beautiful treasures? And why did they go at great expense and great distance to find a king, a foreign king? Because, you know, they weren't Jewish. Did I tell you that already? They weren't Jewish. Why would they do that? Why? And why is it so important for Matthew, whose story, who records this gospel, for who? For the Jews. Why wasn't it Mark? Mark, at least, his audience was meant to be the Romans. That's who Mark was writing his gospel for, was for Romans. At least, you know, Matthew, his is full of these quotes from the Old Testament so that the Jewish people would know. So how is it that an extremely Jewish story, Matthew decides to bring these fellas front and center? And they open up their treasures and they paid proper homage to a little fella. Who knows how old he was at that time? Maybe a few months old, maybe a couple years. He was such an important person, this little boy in this little town, in this little country. And they came all that way. Matthew started out his gospel, if you look at it, with genealogy of Joseph, proving that Joseph was from the line of David. Why? Joseph wasn't Jesus' father. Why would he do all that work? Why would he follow the genealogy from Abraham to Joseph when Joseph wasn't dad? Who was father? Well, the Holy Spirit, the Lord Most High came over Mary, and she'd never been with a man, and as a virgin, she gave, you know, she conceived and later gave birth to Jesus. So why go through all that trouble? Well, because in the Jewish world, it was essential. And also because Joseph would adopt this child as his own. He had to be from the line of David. And he was. And so in his adoption, he brought him in. He took him in as his own son. Cared for him. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid. We just sang. And they aided. And abetted. No, they aided mostly. This is where they're coming from. This is Matthew's story. I read a lot of theories about these men. I studied many books, history books, theological books, and trying to figure out what the general consensus was, and there is none. How did they come to know what they knew? How? No one knows. We get a few facts that are interesting. Like, for example, he narrows it down. They came from the east. Okay. That really helps, right? I mean, east is east. How far east? Well, obviously it must have been a while. But it doesn't really tell us anything. They followed a star they somehow claimed was to guide them in their journey. A star that they somehow claimed was the star of a king in a foreign nation. We know that. We know that the king of the Jews was born because that's what they told everybody and surprised even the Jews because they weren't Jewish. Did I say that already? They weren't Jewish. And even at great danger to themselves, pushed through, pushed on. And when that star returned, it says in the scripture, verse 12, that they were filled with joy, overjoyed. There it is again. It's going to guide us right to the king. And so they followed him, they worshipped him, they gave of their treasures. And then they had a strange dream in which they were told not to go back to King Herod through Jerusalem. Now, if you know anything about topography, that meant something. It meant a lot of extra time. Because most roads led to where? Jerusalem. So they had to go way south and way across in order to avoid King Herod. But they did it because God had told them to. They were obedient to the king. That's it. That's all we know. In 12 verses, they show up. They do their thing, cause an uproar. Worship, give gifts and leave, and we're never heard from again in the rest of Scripture. That's it. So, here we go. We know, because of this story, that God was at work in the nations. Yes, even the Scriptures, who are full, I mean, the Scriptures are full of stories about the Jewish people, right? I mean, from Genesis all the way through, really, the story, especially after Abraham, is all about the seed of Abraham, the nation of Israel. That's what it's about. But the entire Old Testament, known as the Jewish Scriptures, we call it the Old Testament, Jewish people call it the Scripture. It's not old to them. It's what they use. And so they are, right through, God, they have been reading and studying, and that's how those religious leaders knew within a second where to find where Jesus was, the Messiah was to be born. How? Well, because of breadcrumbs. You've heard of Hansel and Gretel, right? You've heard that they left breadcrumbs. They left behind those little stones at first, and the bird kept taking them away, and then suddenly there they were again, only this time they were breadcrumbs to follow the way back home. All the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the Jewish Scriptures, there are breadcrumbs. Well, I wanted to take a moment and just skip along. You know, like when you throw a flat rock across the pond, it just touches. Okay, I just want to do that with a few Scriptures. I mean, we're talking, it is loaded with Scriptures about this theme. How about how God, even though the entire Scriptures wrapped up and around the Jewish people and about them, and about their wisdom, and about their prophets, and about the Gospels, who is their Messiah, even though that's the case, all the way through, God has never once left the nations out of the picture. This is good news. Why? Because those wise men, they weren't Jewish. Say that with me. Those wise men, they weren't Jewish. Come on, I can't hear you. Those wise men, they weren't Jewish. Well, I'm going to go back right to when God called Abram. And he made him a fantastic promise to bless him. In chapter 12, verse 3, it reads this way, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Did you hear that? Right from the moment that God was calling Abram, he was calling him to covenant. He was calling him to be the lineage of the people of Israel. He was calling him into that. He never left out all the people of the earth. They will know. Later on, another prophet named Haggai, and I just encourage you not to call your children Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this, I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all nations will come. Did you hear that? That is strong language. It's not just that God hasn't forgotten or hasn't left them out. He understands that the desire of the nations is actually a Jewish Messiah. He understood that in his prophecy, that all the world will benefit from the Jewish Messiah. And he will be the desire of the nations, the people of this world. Even though they may not understand or may not know what they're really looking for, what their greatest desires are, when they do find him, they find out his name is Jesus. He is the desire that they've been looking for. Another breadcrumb found in the book of Numbers. This one was given to us by a non-Jewish magi whose name was Balaam. Balaam was not Jewish, but God gave him a Jewish prophecy. And in that prophecy, this is what Balaam said. He's not Jewish. He looks into the future and he sees a star. What does he say? I see him. This is amazing. Balaam says, this non-Jewish prophet, this magi, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter, a king, a leader, will rise out of Israel. maybe, just maybe, this is where some speculation comes in, those magi knew this prophecy. It is quite possible because it's not Jewish. It's out there in the common world. Balaam spoke it out in front of a whole bunch of other pagans. And so he's talking about the star. It could be true, it may not be. But another breadcrumb for sure, right? Then it goes on. Look at Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 to 3. It talks about this shining light, this light that is to come. Jesus even said of himself, I am the light of the world. I'm the light. And so Isaiah says this about it. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you like a sunrise coming up. See, darkness covers the earth, thick darkness over all its people, but the Lord raises up you, and his glory appears to you, and the nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. Hallelujah. He is not just talking about a Jewish Messiah. Yes, a Jewish Messiah for sure, but not just a Jewish Messiah. He is talking about the nations, all the people. Later, a few verses later, verse 6, and they will bring gold and frankincense. How about that? That was written 500 years before Jesus showed up. This is really cool. Of course, the breadcrumb of knowing where the baby was born, those religious people, they all knew. Micah chapter 5, Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Though you're small in the small nation of Judah, out of you will come who will rule over Israel, but whose origins come from ancient times. Beautiful. So many breadcrumbs. There's not enough time in the day. We would be here all day long. We'd miss the carol feast tonight if we just took all of the passages where God throws a breadcrumb out and says, don't forget, even though this is all about Israel, even though this is about a Jewish king, even though this is your Messiah and you've been blessed through the line of Abram, it's not only about you. It's about the world. It's about everybody else who isn't Jewish, as well as about the Jewish people. Hallelujah. Some say, wise men still seek him. It's interesting because I believe that there are some breadcrumbs even in the story for us. You see, I believe that God gave them that star because God knew that's who they were. They talked about stars. They studied the stars. They were in the religion of following astronomy and astrology. They knew all that stuff. And so God met them where? He met them where they were at. That's good news, folks. Not only do you not have to be Jewish in order to embrace the Messiah, all you have to do is be willing to accept that God will meet you where you're at. I've had many conversations with people who think they need to clean up their lives before they become Christians. Not true. Do you think the Magi did that? Not at all. They just came. And they came prepared to worship. They just came. So God met them where they were. Hallelujah. He meets all of us around the globe, no matter what situation we're in. And I've had many stories over this last couple of years of people who are of other faith, especially those who are of Islam, who have seen visions of Jesus and come into faith because they're searching for truth. And they can't quite grasp it in the writings of Islam. And so Jesus appears to them and meets them where they're at and brings them into faith. It's truly a beautiful thing that God does this. Even if you just think of it in general terms, all of us want love, right? All of us have a need, a desire for love, to be accepted, to be valued, to have meaning, not just to ourselves, but to others. God takes that, and what does he do? God demonstrates his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. He met us where we are at. If you're longing for love, he'll meet you there. What a beautiful, beautiful story of meeting us where we're at and bringing us to worship his son. Also, he provided prophetic instructions. When they got to the city, Herod called in the religious scholars. Where did they get their guidance from? From the scriptures. That Bible that's in your hand, that Bible that's in your phone, that is the living, active word of God. And it will help you understand not only God, but who you are in your weakness and your frailty and your brokenness. It will tell you the truth, though everyone else is a liar. And I'll tell you what, we all know this. Sometimes the truth is ugly, but it's still the truth. And we need to grapple with the truth. And so God, again, he not only meets us where we're at, he not only brings us in through experience, he also has a written word that as we come to know it, as we come to read it, it begins to guide us and it begins to bring changes to us. The Old Testament, what we call the Jewish scriptures, all pointed to who? To the Messiah. The Gospels tried their very best to contain who this Messiah was. And the rest of the New Testament, the letters to the churches, is so that we can be instructed on how to become like the Messiah through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. It's all in the Word. We must know it, study it, read it, think about it, prepare ourselves to obey it. This is a crucial part as well. He used the scriptures through these religious scholars who had no interest, he used them to teach the pagans where to go. The Father is still seeking worshipers. John tells us that. He's looking for worshipers who will come and worship him in spirit and truth. These guys, they came a long way. Do you think there was a shred of falseness in what they were doing? Do you think? Not a chance. Not a chance. They came authentically, honestly, truthfully, ready to worship the king and give gifts. They weren't pretending. They were dead serious. And when they arrived, the desire of the nations met them, and they worshiped. That was their response. And they gave gifts. Well, finally, God gave them another dream. He told them not to go back to Herod. He told them to go home by a different route. And God still is guiding people with extra bits of instruction to help them through life. He still speaks to us. He still wants us to do as he commands. He'll never tell us anything opposed to the scripture, only what settles within the scriptural bounds. But the point is, they obeyed. They obeyed him. When they found a scripture that gave them instruction, when they found a word from God that gave them instruction, they obeyed. And because of that, they saved themselves a lot of trouble, even though by doing what was asked, it made more work for them to get home another way. But they avoided harm, they avoided the hassle, and they avoided the harassment that would have come their way because they obeyed. So this is another lesson from these pagans. These men are brought into the story so the world can know that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, is not only for the Jewish people, but he is for all of us. He alone can meet all of our needs. He is the desire of the nations. He alone deserves all of our worship. He alone deserves our very best, our gold, our frankincense, and our myrrh. He alone deserves our willing obedience. He alone. Thank you, wise men. Thank you, Magi from the East. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting that into Matthew's heart to write into the pages of Scripture. Thank you, because it means those of us who are not Jewish, we're welcome to the house. The Gentiles are in the house of God. Hallelujah. That's us, unless you're Jewish, of course. We are here, O God, because he has led us into his presence. He has led us to find faith in him, to worship him. He has led us here. Trust him. If you're here this morning and you've not had this experience, this is the time. Let the wise men be your guide. These non-Jewish fellows who came to worship the Jewish king and give them everything they had and to obey him. That's what it's about. And you can know him this morning. It's really quite simple. It's a matter of saying yes to him and no to our flesh that wants inside of us, does not want to have anything to do with Jesus, even though he is a king and he deserves our homage. If you're here and you want to accept Jesus and just say, yeah, I'll take that, because he is, will be, and will one day be the king of everything, including you, whether you want it or not. And so might as well come now. Might as well bend the knee now. Might as well get up on your camel and come on into Jerusalem. And then come on into Bethlehem with the rest of us and worship the king. Might as well do it. And you can do that by confessing, saying, yes, I am sinful, but Jesus can forgive my sins. And he can make me clean. And I can worship him. And he will be the leader of my life as my personal king. You can have all that by asking, by turning your heart towards him and away from yourself. You can have that. And those of you who've been Christians a long time, I hope you are blessed this morning. I hope you sense the blessing that this story is meant to be to those of us who are not Jewish. Did I mention they're not Jewish? It's because of this story we come to understand the breadcrumbs scattered throughout the Old Testament. So that Irish, people of Irish descent, they're in. Woo! People of German descent, you're in. People of Korean descent, you're in. Hey, people of African descent, you're in. Even the Kiwis, they're allowed in. Right, Mackenzie? Yeah. Amen. Be encouraged today by the Magi. Let's have a prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful inclusion of these Magi from the East who came at great expense because you invited them in to worship the King of the Jews. Thank you. Thank you for the hope that it is for the nations, that he is the desire of our hearts, even though we may not know it. He is the one we're looking for. And when we come to him, we find life. We find wholeness. We find mercy and forgiveness and grace and a new meaning in life and a new direction. And we give you praise for all of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand with us?
There's no